words from the Lord. And I had a dream last night, and I knew it was of the Lord because it went with a psalm that I had been meditating on, praying about a lot through this whole lockdown. And Psalm 149 is one of those psalms that I've never been able to figure out what it means. It's so profound and so powerful that it's like, wow, Lord, just guide me into truth and what this means. It's Psalm 149, starting in verse 5. The dream I saw arrows being shot, and they were flaming arrows. And immediately I knew that it wasn't the fiery darts of the enemy. They were prayers. And I think I've shared this with you all. I'm a huge J.R.R. Tolkien fan. I used one of my New Testament requirements in seminary to take a apocalyptic imagination of Tolkien. And I loved that class because I've long been a fan of Tolkien and Legolas and those books. His arrows never missed. And it was like these arrows were being shot and they were going straight towards their target. And as I watched, those arrows were actually prayers that were being shot by you all, prayers of the saints that are being shot, and those arrows make their mark. Psalm 149 says this, starting in verse 5. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Say what? What? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples? Say what? Your prayers are powerful. Our prayers make a difference. And so I think as our nation is continuing going through turmoil, the enemy wants us to think that our prayers are ineffective, that they're puny, that they don't make a difference. As we stand, as we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to pray? What's the word of the Lord for the hour? Know that your prayers are that effective. When you get a song and you declare that song out of your mouth, those are arrows being shot. When you have, sometimes it can be a groan. The Romans, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit intercedes through us with groans and utterances. I have very dear friends, college friends that live in Kenosha. I've gone up there numerous summers to visit them, to hang out in Kenosha. And the devastation, you know, what the shooting of Jacob Blake is devastating. And what has happened up there is devastating. And I've been very discouraged this week in my own prayer life. And that dream last night, the Lord's like, keep shooting those arrows. Keep praying. Your prayers matter. So as we go into prayer this morning, I just want to encourage you all with that. And I just encourage you to take Psalm 149 and really pray that, Lord, guide me into truth in what that means. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. And our prayers, James writes, our prayers are powerful and effective. So pray with me. Father, we do indeed pray for Kenosha, Wisconsin. And Lord, the tragedy that's gone up there. Lord, we pray healing on Jacob Blake. Lord, I pray that that man would be able to walk again. I pray, Lord, you would bless him. And Lord, I pray that as devastation and anarchy and all of the chaos that's happening in our nation right now, what's going on in Portland, Father, we cry out to you for mercy. We cry out to you, Lord, for help. And Lord, I know many of us, we're prayed out. Lord, we don't even know what to do anymore. So God, we just lift our eyes to you and we ask you for help. We ask you for deliverance. We ask you for mercy. We ask you to come, Lord, and heal our land. Lord, we know that no one is going to save us except you. So God, we cry out to you for mercy, for healing, for deliverance. in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for Janet Kirk and Danny Kirk in the death of her Uncle Penny. Father, we ask you for comfort in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, you would surround them. And, Lord, we just ask your peace and your comfort. Lord, we pray your peace and comfort continued upon the Mary Lou Morris family, on Jeannie and her family, Lord, on Yvonne. Lord, we just ask you to continue to comfort and heal. Lord, I thank you that your word says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, I pray that they would sense your nearness. Father, we pray for Josh Glatto, the family of Josh Glatto and Lyndall, Lord, and the death of Josh. God, again, there are no words. And Lord, we ask you to heal and comfort. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're the healer of broken hearts. And Lord, we pray for the family of Cindy and Marvin, who lost their twin sons. And again, Lord, only you can bring comfort there, the loss and the devastation. Father, we pray for those that have lost loved ones and all their material possessions in Hurricane Laura. Father, we ask you for, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we ask you for mercy, for help, for provision. We pray, Father, for Ruby, Daniel's grandmother. Thank you, Lord, that she's better. We ask you to continue to heal her in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for Shirley Bomeister, Father, that you would heal that foot, those toes, that there would be no infection, and Lord, that there would be healing come to those toes in Jesus Christ's name. We pray for Henry Immeling, Lord, his first little tummy bug, and Lord, we just ask you to heal him and give grace to Jacob and Danielle. Father, we pray peace on them in Jesus' name. We pray for Jerry Riggio, Kathy and Anita's uncle. Lord, we just ask you to heal him as he begins treatment for esophageal cancer. Lord, we ask your peace and your healing to be upon him. We pray, Father, for Libran, that you would bless, heal him in the name of Jesus. We pray for lasting healing on Libran, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, everything in between. Lord, we ask you to touch and heal him in the name of Jesus. Lord, your word says that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. Lord, your word says that this is our inheritance as your people. The high praises of God will be in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand to inflict. Just amazing, Lord. Psalm 149, it's amazing. And Lord, may we step up into the calling of priests and prayers, Lord, that we are called to be, every single one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who hears, that you're a God who sees, that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus, that there is no other name, that there is peace in your name, that there is salvation in your name, that there is victory in your name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that you are Lord to the glory of the Father. We thank you, Jesus, that the nations rage, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We love you. We bless you. We honor you. Thank you that you are the soon and coming King. And we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the faithful givers of this church, Lord, that have been faithful in their giving through this whole pandemic. Father, we ask you to bless every single one in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would just bless the givers, bless the offering, and Lord, give us wisdom in the use of them in Jesus' name. Amen. has the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Amen. You may be seated. Facebook Live this morning why we are not doing the end of chapter 2. We're going to launch right into Philippians chapter 3. And all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. We may come back to Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. And Paul is commending his friends. He's commending Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I shared this morning on Facebook that it's just a really good reminder that we're not alone, that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially during this time and these uncertain days, we need one another. And Paul commends them. And he launches into his second point where he's writing this letter. And we have already looked at some powerful and profound theology in this book, in Philippians chapter 2, and who Jesus is, and how that practically gets worked out in our lives, that we worship him, we see him for who he is, and then we're his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, and it matters how we treat people, because we are his ambassadors, and the people at Philippi were starting to get grumpy because of persecution, and Paul has addressed that issue. He's like, you need to look to Jesus, and you need to be like Jesus. He was humble, and you need to be humble, and not look after your own interests, but to the interests of others, just like Jesus. And then here in Philippians chapter 3, we come to his second major point. There was a false teaching that was going on at Philippi, and it followed Paul wherever he went. And we're going to look at that, and what is that lie, and what does that practically mean for us today? Philippians chapter 3, verses 1. Father, I thank you that this is your word. Lord, this is one of those passages that I trembled this week as I read it, meditated on it, prayed through it. Lord, what a timely word for all of us. Lord, you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. Lord, your word says that the proud, that they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. Lord, that is so true. Lord, we're so good at seeing the speck in somebody else's eye when we have a log in our own. And Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would search us. Search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Holy Spirit, come. Anoint me. Give me courage. Boldness. Give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, I pray we would encounter you, that we would leave here changed. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Come. sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is the lie that Paul is going after here? The term that you will see in Scripture in a New Testament scholarship is Judaizers. Paul had people coming in after him almost everywhere he went, and they would preach a separate gospel. They would say, okay, Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to believe like the Jews did. You need to be circumcised, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And they would add a bunch of things on that Christ alone wasn't sufficient. Christ alone wasn't enough. And you need to do more to be able to follow Jesus. That is way too simple. Faith in Jesus is just way too simple. And they made it hard. And so Paul confronted them everywhere he went. And early on, this is not new and in the Bible. And so, you know, this is what, years after Jesus died, but just weeks after Jesus died. How far back does this problem go? If you go back to Acts chapter 10, you have your Bibles, we're just going to not hang out here long, but flip over to Acts chapter 10. Pentecost has come. Holy Spirit has been poured out. Thousands of people have believed in Jesus Christ. And Peter has a dream. And he has this dream of a sheet. And all of these animals are in it. And they were all these unclean animals. And all of the things that in the Levitical law that you should not eat. And he hears the Spirit of God say, kill and eat, Peter. And he's like, no, kill and eat, kill and eat, kill and eat. He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And if you look in Acts 10, verse 14, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he'd seen might mean, Cornelius also had had a vision and said, you need to go get Peter, and he lives on Straight Street, which I think is hilarious. So, or he's staying at Straight Street. So Cornelius sends his servants to come get Peter. And in the meantime, his servants come and they say, Peter, you need to come with us. Verse 19 in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, so that means he's a Greek, he's not a Jew, an upright and God-fearing man who was well-spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited him to be his guest. So the next day that he went with them, and there are all these people that are gathered. And then in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for a man who's called Peter. He's lodging. So now here we are to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. We're going to see this more in a minute, but there was some serious racial discrimination that was going on here. And Peter had kind of thought, well, you know, Holy Spirit, we're kind of special. We're God's chosen people. We're saved and we have Holy Spirit. God gives him this vision and he doesn't understand, but he goes to Cornelius and he preaches and Holy Spirit's poured out. And it's for everybody. This gift of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is for everyone. God does not favor races one above the other. He does not do that. It's for everybody. And for Peter, that was tough for him as a Jewish man. And we're going to see later, this prejudice is something that Peter does not easily get over. And so Paul, who and Barnabas are called in Acts 12 or Acts 13, just a couple chapters later, Acts chapter 13, they're sent out. They go out to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, and people are being saved right and left. And so there's this huge issue in the early church. What do we do with these Gentile Christians that are coming in? Do we make them be circumcised? Do they have to obey all the law in the Old Testament? What do we do? There was a real struggle there. And we come to Acts chapter 15. It was the first church business meeting. And they come together, and they've got this huge issue. What do we do? What do we do? Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Jumping down to verse 6 in Acts 15. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. Paul and Barnabas shared what was going on and how people were getting saved and signs and wonders were being poured out. And so this council at Jerusalem decides, we're not going to do that to the Gentile Christians. We're not going to put a burden on them. They're not going to have to obey all of these things. And so that was settled at the council of Jerusalem. And yet you had these people that were following Paul and were teaching everywhere he went that that's what people needed to do. And you think, well, April, that's not relevant for today. I've been really dismayed by some of my friends, what I'm seeing in some Christian circles, that if we, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, okay? Not saying there's anything wrong with just this, but they look at Jewish culture, they look at Jewish tradition, they look at what the Jews did in their prayer with the prayer cloths and prayer shawls, and they get those, and they start doing those things, thinking that, well, we must be closer to God because we're doing these things. There's nothing wrong with doing them, but if you do them and you think you're going to get special favor because you do that, that's a lie. That is not true. This whole thing with Judaizers and going back to the old, and if we do, and I love Seder dinners. I love that. It's a beautiful illustration of, you know, if you've never gone to a Christian Seder dinner, I encourage you to do that. The symbolism in that is powerful. But there are some in the Christian, in a Christian world that go back and think if we do that, that we're closer to God. And that's not true. And that is a falsehood, and that is a lie. And you're putting your trust in things other than that. And you learn a lot about a person, about what makes them angry. We've talked a lot about Jesus and what made him angry, made him really angry that they were doing things in God's house. And he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of robbers. That made him very angry. That tells you a lot about Jesus' heart. What made Paul mad? Woo! Go back and read the book of Galatians. Go back and read that. He goes after people that were Judaizers. And I'm not going to read all of it this morning. I'm going to pull some select verses in a minute. But Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, what has bewitched you all? What has bewitched you? You think that you are going to be saved because you're trusting in these Jewish traditions? And he starts calling them words, calling them names. And we see one of those here in Philippians chapter 3. We come to Philippians, and he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's going after now those Judaizers. He's going after them. And he calls them dogs. When I was in high school and junior high, you know, that was a really bad name to call it, be called a dog, because you're like, oh, you're ugly. You know, he's a dog. You're just ugly. That's not what this word meant. That was what Jews called Gentiles. Those are people outside the covenant. And he's calling these Judaizers, he's calling them dogs. And he says they're dogs, they're evildoers, and they're mutilators of the flesh. And this whole thing with trusting in the Jewish law, trusting in those things, was such a pull for the Jewish people that in Galatians, it says that even Barnabas and even Peter himself, Paul had to go back and rebuke them because even they were led astray. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, he's talking about the Christians. And he said, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them so that even Barnabas was led astray. In Galatians 2, verse 11, but when Cephas, or Peter, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Because Peter had again fallen back into this racial discrimination. And what's the big deal? Why am I spending so long talking about this today? Because we do that all the time. Not necessarily going back and obeying Jewish law, but what are those things that we trust in other than Jesus? Traditions are okay, as long as we don't put our faith and trust in them. We like routine as human beings. Routine is important. We like coming to church. We like doing what we do. There's a routine in that, and that feels really, really safe. And that's not bad in and of itself. But if we start trusting in those things alone, we're deceived. And look at what Paul does here. He calls them out, and he turns the table on these Judaizers. These Judaizers would say, hey, you Gentiles are dogs. And Paul says, no, you Jews are dogs. You're doing this because you're telling people they have to trust in that. So he uses the word that the Jews would use as a derogatory term. He uses that back on them. He calls them dogs. And he says, for we, believers in Jesus, are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Who now is the real circumcision? People who believe in Jesus. You look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And he says, don't go back to these philosophies. Don't go back, because if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are the true circumcision. Circumcision was set forth in Genesis and Leviticus as the Jewish sign that they were the covenant people of God. And he's saying now as Christians, we, if we believe in him, God, that was an external thing that was done in the Old Testament. But now God has circumcised our heart. He's changed our heart. He's changed us. And we don't trust in those things anymore. And Paul then starts to list. He said, you want to start trusting in all those things? You want to go back and trust in the law? You want to go back and you want to do those things? He said, all right, well, let me tell you. You think you've got it going on? Look at me. Look at what I had. And he starts listing his own credentials. You want to list? You want to name all these things? You think you're good being a better Christian because you're following these things? And then in verses 5 and 6, he lists these things. Pay attention to what he says. Verse 5, well, going back to second part of verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I am a Jew. What was said in the law, prescribed as the law, was done for me. I've done that. That's who I am. And he says that I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It was believed that the tribe of Benjamin, that was the special tribe. Of all of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was extra special. And it was out of the tribe of Benjamin that King Saul was the first king. He was chosen out of the tribe of Benjamin. And there's some debate among scholars that Paul, was, you know, his name was Saul, that he may have actually been a descendant of King Saul in the Old Testament. So he's saying, all right, I've got the pedigree, I've got the nationality, I'm of that special tribe, I've got all that going on. You think you're good? This is what I've got going on. I'm of the special tribe. And he continues to go. And he said, as to the law, a Pharisee. He had Galileo. He was taught by the best teachers. He knew the Bible inside and out. He said, you think you're smart? You think you got it going on? And he pulls out his education card. And he says, look at me. Look at what I've done. I'm a Pharisee. I was trained by the best teachers. I was trained in the best school. I knew the Bible. I had all that going on. And he keeps going. And he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You want to talk about passion? I was killing Christians. I was passionate. I was zealous. I had all of that. And he said, and yet does it matter? I had the pedigree. I had the family. I had the education. I had all of it. What about us? What do we trust in? None of us are Jews here. I don't think any of us. Anybody here come from a Jewish? You might. I don't think any of us do. Most of us are Gentiles, so we can't say any of this. But we can say, well, we're from the United States. God will never bring judgment on the United States. We come from a godly nation. We have the Constitution. We were founded on truth. We're good people. My family's a good person. I could say both of my grandparents were preachers. We're good. We go to church every Sunday. We don't mess a Sunday. God will never bring judgment to us. We got a great family. We have a great nation. We have a great pedigree. We've got it all going on. I'm good. I follow all the rules. Yet what does Paul say? All the things that it says in the Old Testament that you needed to do, Paul did it. All of it. And he says, what does he say? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. That word there for loss is very much like our word that we would use in insurance companies when we declare something a loss. The people in Hurricane Laura this past week, many of them lost everything. And as they're filling out papers, they count it as a loss. It's a loss. And that's what Paul says. I consider it nothing. All of this pedigree that he has, all of it, he says, I consider it nothing. I consider it a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul's almost using a really dirty word there that I'm not going to repeat, but use your imagination. I consider it refuse. I consider it garbage. I consider it nothing, less than nothing. Consider it garbage compared to knowing Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. As our nation is undergoing turmoil that our generation has never, ever, ever seen. The old-timers experienced it in World War II. But right now, our nation is at a turning point. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, God says, if I send pestilence, if I send plague, if I do that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will turn from their wicked ways, depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Hear this word. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. I know we've been here a while this morning, but I just want you to hear my heart and the pleading. I believe it's the pleading of this Holy Spirit that whoever, there are people here, I just deeply have this sense that you've been trusting in things other than Jesus, and the time is short. Settle it with the Lord. Trust in Jesus, in him alone. As you go home, as you're at home, as the Holy Spirit brings them up, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You are loved, but he's dealing with our hearts right now, and we have to get right with him, for the time is short. Father, I thank you that you're alive. I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins.